And the last few weeks has caused a tremendous upheaval in American politics. Some have had to relive traumatic experiences of domestic abuse. And there's a need to refocus on the awfulness of domestic abuse. And here to help us understand it from a biblical perspective is Dr. Mark Eckel, president of the Comenius Institute in Indianapolis, Indiana. And good morning, Mark.
Good morning. Thank you for having me on today.
Mark, tell us about your own personal experience as a child and how it has impacted your life.
Well, I tell people that I grew up in a AAA household. My father was an abusive, adulterous alcoholic. Mm. My father was a hard man, and I would say that the phrase living in the air of abuse, never knowing when the next emotional discharge would erupt, was absolutely tiring. Whenever I was home, I never knew what emotional explosion would happen next. Mm. And when my father was drunk, which was every night after 5 o'clock, you walked an emotional tightrope. The anger and rage was awful. I remember the nights that there were awful physical violence taking place in my home. The night my father put a 45 caliber pistol in my mother's head, my little sister running into my room at 2 and 3 in the morning on any given night. I could go on and on here, but at the outset, I think it's important to say that men abusing women has long-term impact on everybody in the family, including children. I've written about this experience. I've had guests on our radio show here in Indy on a regular basis highlighting the problem of domestic abuse. And I'll say this one other thing. My mom taught 20 years on domestic and child abuse in New York State to students and professionals. It was eye-opening to those in the business community to whom she was speaking. People would question it or gasp in response, but nobody knew that she literally was living the stories that she told.
Oh, my. Well, that is really powerful, Mark.
Mark, what was the steps of healing that took place in your life for you to be able to speak with such transparency and vulnerability today?
The steps, I would say, have an awful lot to do with Jesus changing my life, I think. People ask me how come I didn't turn out like my father, and my response is always the same, the grace of God. Mm-hmm. So, you know, the issue of does somebody who grows up with abuse have to become an abuser? Absolutely not. Again, we come back to the issue of salvation and how Jesus makes a huge difference in anybody's life inside out.
Mm-hmm. In fact, you know, we've seen, Mark, in the news, it seems like so much heartache and so much brokenness. And yet what's missing in most news stories is healing. There's no story, there's no light that comes in at the end to provide hope. And so how should we as Christians respond to abuse? Should it be different and distinct from the culture?
Yes, absolutely. I think so. I would list at least three ideas here. The first is ethics. Knowing what's right and wrong is dependent upon a standard outside of human experience. So only a transcendent outside source, and from a Christian, Hebraic Christian point of view, we would say this comes from Scripture, absolutely. So if people want to talk about right and wrong, my first question would be, where does your right and wrong come from? There has to be a standard upon which we actually say these things. My next comment about this would be pulpits of America. Quite frankly, pastors and evangelical leaders in general need to speak out about the social ills based on biblical exposition. And I'm not suggesting a sermon series here. I'm suggesting about applications from any biblical exegetical preaching. There is nothing worse than when Christians are silent on obvious cultural sins. So my co-host, Dr. Clyde Posley, and I are constantly addressing a biblical response to any topic, including numerous guests addressing domestic violence. And my last thought here on this very important issue about the distinctiveness of the Christian view is causes. Now, by causes, I mean our public friends speak to the same issue, but they address outside sources for social ills. The Christian knows that only an internal, eternal change through the salvific work of Jesus is the ultimate transformational possibility. So back to the earlier question you asked about how can I speak with such transparency, it's only because of the work that's been done within me by Christ and the Spirit that motivates me through understanding Scripture.
That's really good, Mark. I appreciate you sharing those three things, and wholeheartedly agree that preachers have largely stayed away from the topic. But in light of that, could you speak to what the Bible says about protecting the vulnerable and how it speaks to domestic violence and perhaps give some cues to the pastors or preachers listening right now?
Sure. I would suggest at least two passages, both of them from Proverbs. Proverbs 14:31-35. That's 14:31-35. Here's just a couple of clips from that statement in Proverbs. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. So this concept of the responsibility of the person to speak because God has made us in his image is huge. And this idea of the righteous then in verse 32 finds refuge in the statements of Scripture. And then Proverbs 24, for instance, is one of those classic passages often noted by those in the pro-life movement. Proverbs 24:10-12 says, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to slaughter. If you say, 'Behold, we didn't know this,' does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work?" These verses tell us oppression of people is an attack on God. And the real test of manliness is not physical, but internal.
Mm.
So do you have the guts, the grit, and the spirit to stand against violence?
That's good. How would you encourage a pastor maybe to get into the application side of thing? You know, so how should men stand up to protect women and treat them with respect? How would you like to see pastors handle the application side?
Thanks. That's a great question. And quite frankly, I have so many answers to it. I'll try to get through them as quickly as I can. First of all, I would say that understanding a person's past impacts their present. You may think that you're done with the past, but the past isn't done with you is a truism.
Mm-hmm.
The Old Testament idea of consequences continuing through what is referenced as the third and fourth generation is true. People live through the lens of their time and place. So we need to respect people's backgrounds, listen to their histories, and what you can see is different than the toll it has taken on a person. Another issue here would be don't ask bad questions. Really, one stupid question to ask people, and I mean that word stupid, why didn't you leave, is an awful question to ask. Where would people go? Where would anyone go if you had no support system? I remember my father even threatened physical violence against my grandparents, thinking that we would go there to escape him. Whole families are impacted by this.
Wow.
I think churches need to step up financially if the abuser is in jail, for instance. If people do stand up, understand that the family is now perhaps left without financial stability.
Yes.
So the question is, will the church pick up the slack? I remember we were never invited to anybody's house for dinner at my church because we were not a whole family. We were very involved in church ministry, but we were not relationally included because my father was who he was. People didn't really want any part of us. So I would say, listen, care, and respect. Step in the middle of domestic abuse to protect women and children. Don't think this isn't my problem, because all violence, all abuse is our problem. If you don't ask, if you don't check, and if you don't visit, the family might be tomorrow's headline. Christians should provide examples within social organizations that maintain clear testimony of Jesus. While working on behalf of others, there's tremendous opportunities in social engagement. I'm sure in your area, certainly as there is in ours, for instance, abused women now have places to go. In our area of Indianapolis, the Julian Center and the Coburn Place, for instance, are huge issues here for us and great places for people to get away from abuse. Let me just end here with one story, and quite frankly, it's the most powerful story that I have to tell about this. The only person who ever stepped up in my church was my one-time pastor, Milo Thompson. Milo has gone on to glory in the last couple of years. I'll never forget that he came to our house one night to visit my father. My father was changing the oil underneath our Dodge Dart. I'll never forget, it was a Dodge Dart. He didn't stop what he was doing. My father didn't respect this pastor. He didn't greet the pastor, nothing like this. So here's the punchline. Milo Thompson, my pastor, took off his sweater and his shirt and got under the car with my father.
Mm. Oh, my.
There it is.
I will never forget that.
Mm.
And 2 years ago, I was able to thank Pastor Thompson mm-hmm. personally as I saw him for the last time before his death. I look forward to the opportunity to see him again.
Well, amen. That certainly is a testimony of what it means to listen, care, and respect and come alongside families. So we're talking with Dr. Mark Eckel, and you can find about his work at ComeniusInstitute.org and warpandwoof.org. But Mark, thank you so much for sharing your story and the great insight this morning that you've provided for us.
Mark, would you be willing to pray for our listeners who may be living through abuse at this time?
You bet. Absolutely. Dear Lord, we understand that there is tremendous heartache and awfulness that happens throughout life, not just here where we live, but everywhere around the world. And we also know that the only way, the only path, the only avenue, the only road to escape is through your son, Jesus. Mm-hmm. So we thank you for his sacrifice, his death on the cross for our sin, for the hope that we have, not just only in this life, but in the life to come. I pray for all those who suffer. I ask, Lord, that you would protect them, that you would give them your grace and generosity and sustenance through the lives of other people, that other people who are believers would be your hands to the lives of those individuals who hurt and suffer in this way. I pray, Father, for your severe mercy and exacting justice to be done in this life and in this life to come.
Amen.
We thank you for what you have done for us through your plan, through the provision of your Son, the protection of your Spirit, and the program of what your Scripture teaches us. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Mark. God bless you.